Number one, we're going to look at today, and as we begin our study in Daniel, we're not going to get into the prophecy yet of Daniel, so to speak, at least as far as the foretelling. We'll get into the prophecy as far as the foretelling, which is really the main emphasis of prophecy. We'll see in a little bit, but Daniel was a man of purpose, a man of prayer, and a man of prophecy. More than anything, Daniel was a man of God. And that's what I'll look at this morning. And I would encourage you to memorize verses in the book of Daniel, maybe in chapter 1, the most familiar verse is verse number 8. We'll visit that one again this evening. And we'll get to it here in a little bit. But in Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 44, we've chosen that as the theme through the entire book of Daniel, as Daniel is a foundational book of Bible prophecy. If you skip over the book of Daniel, none of the prophecy of the Bible is going to make any sense as far as biblical prophecy, but there's a lot of prophets out there that are speaking all kinds of silliness today. It always has been, always will be. But Daniel 2 and verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I haven't got the verse memorized yet. I'm still working on it, so I had to read it. And I didn't even read it right. You'd think I'd read it better. I've been working on memorizing it. But Daniel is a great book of prophecy, and we're introduced to Daniel in chapter number 1. Interesting thing about Daniel, he's one of the few Bible characters that God doesn't point out any specific sin that was a part of Daniel's life. There are a few, very few Bible characters that is true of, especially one that God writes so much about. The events recorded in Daniel are actual historic events, even though many of the events were written long before they took place, which is a fascinating truth of God's prophetic nature. And I want to say, when we consider the person of Daniel, which I want to focus on in chapter number 1, you and I will never face the trials, the struggles that Daniel faced. But we have the same God. And we walk with the same God. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm just going to make some simple observations concerning the life and the nature, the person of Daniel this morning. And I see the book of Daniel, and I've been really digging into this in my own personal study as far as doctrinal studies, the omniscience, the fact that God knows everything. That God's not limited with time, limited with our human understanding. God knows all things. And then the foreknowledge of God. God knows everything in the future, just like better than we know what happened in the past. He knows all things, and thank God for that. That is a fascinating thing to meditate on and think of as you read the Word of God. Well, I'm going to take the time this morning, and I've really tossed this around, and it's not a very long chapter. I want to read the entire chapter, Daniel chapter 1, okay? And you were to read that this week, and I've read it I don't know how many times, multiple times every day this week. And I hope that you have read it at least a few times this week. But let's look at this entire chapter again. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, the house of Babylon, the land of Babylon, which one of the names that's used in the Bible is Babylon, and the house of his God, which he brought the vessels into the treasure of the house of his God. Notice a small G in God there. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. Again, multiple names are used for Babylon throughout this book. And the king appointed them a daily provision for the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of thereof they might stand before the king. And among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and Hananiah the name of Shadrach, and Mishael the name of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed you meat and your drink, and why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. And then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days, or ran a 10-day test. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and wine which they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king commanded with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding. And the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in all his realm, his kingdom. And Daniel continued even in the first unto the first year of Cyrus. And if you know the history of Daniel, Cyrus is the king of Persia that we will be introduced to later in the book of Daniel. But I want you to notice especially verse number 2, 9, and 17. I put those verses in your bulletin. Just these statements. In verse 2, the Lord gave. In verse number 9, God had brought. In verse number 17, God gave. And I want to speak on this subject this morning, and I've got a number of things that I want to point out throughout this chapter. That's why I read the entire chapter. This book is not about Daniel. This book is about God, Daniel's God. And our life is not about us. It ought to be about our God. It's not about Daniel. It's about God. But Father, we pray that you would bless your word this morning. Lord, show us things that maybe we've never seen before, especially if there's one here that's struggling with their eternal salvation. Lord, that you would show them, that you would reveal yourself to them as the one God of creation, the one Savior, the one Christ, the one Messiah that came to redeem all men to himself. Thank you for that day that we heard sung about this morning when you bought us, when you saved us, when you transformed our lives, when we met Jesus in person. And he became not just our God, but our personal Savior. And Lord, I pray that he would be our Lord today, that we would allow you to work in our hearts and lives now through your word. Speak to us now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's not about Daniel. It's about his God. I just was thinking about that this week and going through and making some notations, not in my Bible, but next to my Bible. I don't know about you, but I don't like to write notes in my Bible. Someone gave me a wide margin Bible so I could write notes. So I thought, okay, I'm going to write notes in my Bible. But then the next time I came through, I thought, what in the world does that mean? So I like to underline things in my Bible, write things on a notepad somewhere, but there may be write notes. But I started jotting some things down and noticing some things in this chapter, especially and throughout the entire book of Daniel, but this one especially that speaks of the character and the background of Daniel. It's not about Daniel, it's about Daniel's life. Notice in verse number 3, and it says that when Nebuchadnezzar took over the city of Jerusalem, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes. And I want to say this, it's not about Daniel's family, it's about Daniel's God. And sometimes we put an emphasis, maybe too much, on family instead of on God. Now, if you study, and we talked about this briefly Wednesday night, when Daniel would have been born in line to the history of Judah and Babylon, Daniel would have been born during the reign of King Josiah. And if you know anything about Josiah, he was the last good, not only good, but he was a great king of Judah, and brought about a great revival. Daniel would have been born in the days of that revival. Today, we would picture Daniel as somebody that came to church from the time he was conceived, sat in his mother's belly and listened to the preacher, went to the nursery as soon as he was born, maybe dedicated to the Lord. The first service he was in a church service. He grew up in Sunday school. He was always in church in a family that loved the Lord. And then it was during Daniel's teen years, when he was maybe just in the Jewish world, when you became 13 years old, you were seen as an adult. Wouldn't that be different in our world today? Now it's about 65 people become adults in our culture today, but they start to think like adults. But Daniel, as a young teenager, would have been taken captive. It was during the reigns of Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, which were really puppet kings of Egypt before they were overthrown by Babylon. And these two kings, Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, I find it interesting that both of them were children of Josiah, that Josiah did right and God blessed him. These two children of Josiah tried to do right, but they didn't know the Lord. They tried to do the right thing without the Lord's help, and they fell flat on their face, and they went into captivity. And by the way, when we try to do right without God, without a relationship with God, we ain't going to make it. We're going to fall flat on our face just like they did. But Daniel was put to the test, and he was taken from his home, taken from everything that was familiar with him. If you're familiar with Daniel chapter number 1, he was taken captive to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, a wicked, ruthless king, which we're going to read more about him throughout the book of Daniel. But let me say this, when Daniel was by himself, when he was away from his home, away from everything, that was the true test of his character. And we might think, well, we're somebody because we're standing good in our home environment. Well, that's a sheltered environment. When you get out in the world, that's when the rubber meets the road. That's when the real test takes place. And that's, but it wasn't, if it was just about his family, he would have fallen flat on his face. But it's not about his family, it's about Daniel's God. And thank God for good families. Good families ought to train their children to face the world. And then in verse number 6, let me say this. In verse number 6 it says, now these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. It's not about Daniel's upbringing. It's about Daniel's God. Now, these two are closely related. It's not about his family, but it's about his God. It's not about his upbringing. And by the way, the names of these three young men, which all would have been born during the reign of Josiah, during the great days of revival, during when God was doing something in the nation of Judah, their names, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their names mean, Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah means God is gracious. Mishael means God is without equal. And Azariah means the Lord is my helper. What great names. That says a lot about the character of his parents and their parents that would name their children. And every time they spoke their name, it was a constant reminder that God is our judge, that God is gracious, that God is equal, that God is our helper. And I believe very strongly that proper child training is important, but proper child training is no guarantee that your children are going to live for God. Did you catch that? Some people think, well, if I train, yeah, and sometimes I hear parents say, well, I did everything right. I didn't. Because I'm a sinner. I don't do everything right. My children didn't turn out right. But you know, the truth is, children have a mind of their own. Every one of us will give an account to God one day. And I think that name Daniel is a great name to remember, that God is my judge. I'm going to stand before God one day. Proper child training is no guarantee that children will live for God. It's a pretty good chance they will, but it's no guaranteed. I've known some people that have grown up in good, godly homes that are living for the devil today. But God, and we tell you, the most important thing about child training is making God real in our lives and making sure God is real in our children's life. We can give them spiritual training, but if God is not real in their life, it's all in vain. We can give them proper doctrine. We can make sure they get in the habit of doing the right things. But unless God is real in their life, they're not going to make it. Now, these four men that are emphasized here in Daniel, and by the way, there were thousands of other Jewish young men that were taken captive, but these four are the ones that God writes about, and it's not just about them, it's about their God. And then also, I'll say this as a side point to that verse number 6, it's not about Daniel's friends, but it's about Daniel's God. It's not about choosing right friends. I believe it's good to choose right friends. Are you with me? It's good to have good friends, even as adults, and especially for our children. And we talk about peer pressure, and some people try to turn that peer pressure around and make a good, positive peer pressure, which I'm not sure there is such a thing, but it's a popular thing to do in our culture today. Well, if I get a lot of good people doing the right thing, that'll make the bad ones automatically do the right thing, but that won't last because it's not real to them. God must be real and personal in a child's life, and our greatest relationship ought not to be with our friends, with our buddies, but with our God. And when God puts us to the test, He's going to take all our friends away and then see what we do. It needs to be real. And it's not about our friends. It's about, do we have a relationship with God? And then notice about these four men that God talks about. We would call them teenagers. We would call them boys today, but they were men in God's eyes. In chapter 1 and verse number 4, as they were described by the king, as they were chosen by the king, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. I don't know about you, but I would not have fit in that category. I would have fit in the kid that didn't care about anything but horsing around. The kid that was just kind of a rabble-rouser back there. But then down in verse number 17, again it says, of these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding and all visions and dreams. And notice again it says that God gave them. But I want you to understand here, it's not about Daniel's and Mishael and Azariah and Hananiah. It's not about their good looks. It's not about their wisdom. It's not about their knowledge. It's not about their understanding. It's not about their physical strength, but it's all about their God. You see, God is the one that gives that to us. Now, I believe that we ought to look our best so we're not a distraction. Now, some of us have to work a little harder to look better. But we ought to look our best. We ought to comb our hair once in a while, at least once or twice a week. Maybe we'll wash our face once in a while. Maybe even brush your teeth once in a while. And look sharp. Look nice. I have to get permission from my wife. Do I look okay? And no, I'm just kidding. But we ought to look sharp so we're not a distraction to the things of God. But it's not our appearance. It is not our physical abilities. But it's God. And that's the more important thing. And then in verse number 8, notice how Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, the wine, or the drink. And again, thank God for the purpose. Daniel is a man of purpose, a man of prayer, a man of prophecy. But it's not Daniel's purpose that's the emphasis. It's Daniel's God. Now, we're going to come back to these things tonight and fill in some blanks here that I'm purposely leaving now. Never mind. But it's not about Daniel's purpose, but it's about his God. Daniel purposed in his heart. He had confidence. He had faith. He had assurance. And let me tell you something, and I think about this. It is possible, in fact, it's very possible. I've seen it more than I wish I would see it, but it is possible to have a false faith, a false purpose, a false confidence, and a false assurance. And I find that to be a very dangerous thing in our world today. Many religious people that I've watched breathe their last breath in this life. And I know as well as I'm standing here, I know that they know nothing about salvation, but they have religion. And they're trusting in their religion, in their works, in their baptism, in their church membership, or their religious affiliation. And they have confidence that they're okay in the next life. And I find nothing so harmful than religion that gives a false hope. And I know a lot of people that fit in that category. Some of them, I've had to stand next to their casket and try to find something good to say about them and then point to Jesus, who's our Savior, not in a religion that can save anybody, because a religion can't save anybody. Many self-made, self-righteous people are in our world today. And I'm going to come back and visit this one for sure tonight, I know. And even we as believers that would never consider the possibility that we could be wrong. There are some things. Now, I know that we're, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can't be wrong about that. But there's some things that we stand so hard set on, and we know that we're right. And we know that you're not going to budge, and we won't even listen to the possibility that we could be wrong. And sometimes we're not careful. We'll go to the next step where we won't even listen to the possibility that I could be living in sin. I'm a sinner. I am the worst sinner that I know. Well, except for Connor. But I'm sorry, I just had to pick on somebody. There's nobody that is a worse sinner in my eyes than myself. But we get so self-righteous, we start looking and we compare ourselves with others. But Daniel purposed in his heart, in his life. Daniel's confidence, by the way, was not in himself. It was in his God. I think the words that Timothy heard from Paul in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 would be fitting on Daniel's life as well. And Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. that the man of God may be mature because he sees himself as a sinner. Lord, I'm a sinner, but I'm going to do my best to walk with you. I'm going to purpose in my heart, in my soul, I'm going to desire to walk with you, and I'm going to make it about you and not about myself. I've learned this and have to relearn it just about every day. The reason we read the Bible every day is because the Bible will tell me that I'm a sinner. It'll tell me that God is holy. And the Bible will tell me how I need to repent of my sin and come to Jesus Christ. That's more than the first time I got saved every day. Here's a good plan for growing spiritually. You're looking for a plan to grow in the new year spiritually. Read the Bible. Find a sin that God points out. Repent of that sin. Confess that sin before God. And then get victory over that sin. Then the next day do it again. And the next day do it again. Well, I've done all that. Well, I've got a long ways to go. I'll catch up to you eventually if you've done all those things. But I'm not there yet. I've not yet arrived. But Daniel purposed in his heart. He decided this is what I need to do. Not that he was perfect. Daniel was a sinner just like you and I. But he determined he's going to do what's right. And then in chapter number 9. Notice this, chapter 1 and verse number 9. Verse number 9 says, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." Notice it's not about Daniel's wisdom personality. It's about Daniel's God. God's the one that brought him into favor. Well, Daniel was such a good, likable person that everybody loved him. No, it was God. You know, you could be a good, likable person. In fact, I read about Jeremiah that lived his life overlapped with Daniel, but he never left Jerusalem with captivity. I think Todd had a lesson on him this morning. Didn't you in Sunday school? Is that what I heard you were going to teach on this morning? Jeremiah, the weeping prophet that saw the destruction of Jerusalem. He was a great man too, but not many people cared for his message. He didn't win many people over to himself, but Daniel... God is the one that does that, not Daniel. And notice this. I like this, and that this is something that I can kind of joke about a little bit this morning. Verse number 12, Daniel said in verse number 11 to the prince of the eunuchs, he said in verse number 12, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." What is pulse? Vegetables, fruit. I've heard a lot of things that a vegetarian diet. Let me tell you this. It wasn't about Daniel's diet. It was about Daniel's God. Are you with me? It wasn't about his diet. Well, if I eat pulse like Daniel, I'm going to be big and strong like Daniel. You know, I believe, again, it's important to take care of your body. Your body's a temple of God. I'm still trying to get the 10 pounds that I gained over holidays. And usually about the end of this month, we'll get rid of that 10 pounds and then we'll start it. No. It's important to take care of your body. It's a temple of God. It's important to eat right, to exercise properly. Because it is God's book. And I don't know, it's just this time of year. I don't know if everybody else sees them. Sometimes your phone, your computer reads, it knows things about you that you don't know yourself. Does anybody get these advertisements for Tai Chi? You get those? Okay, I'm not the only one. I thought the computer was just trying to tell me something. I don't know. I think it's trying to tell everybody something. I even checked into it. What is this Tai Chi thing that's supposed to make you healthy and strong? And I thought, I'm even going to start to look into this. But I thought, boy, I'm not sure I want to do that because pretty soon I'm going to start talking with an Asian accent. And I'm going to have to grow a ponytail and walk around with no shirt on. So I'm not sure if I want to do that or not. But it's not about that. And everybody wants, you know, and they always say, it's only 5 minutes a day. Right. You believe that? You just take this pill and you're going to be happy. You just exercise these 5 minutes and you'll be walking around with no shirt with muscles bulging all over the place. How silly we are today. But then even funnier than that, and again, I'm not sure if everybody gets these. Maybe it's because I'm looking up things about Daniel and studying Daniel's history and the timeline of the world events in Daniel's time. But I've been getting advertisements. It's one of the new Christian fads, I think, or at least I've been seeing it. Some of you know what I'm talking about, so I think you're seeing it too. The diet of Daniel. Daniel's diet. Oh, if we just eat like Daniel did, look what it did for him for 10 days. Let me give you a clue. It's not about his diet. It's about his God. He could have lived on water and nothing else, and God would have made him strong. It's like when you read the stories about Samuel and the old, or Samson in the Old Testament. Everybody pictures him big Hercules muscle, all-star wrestler, like, look like Pastor Fritz or something. Actually, it's probably more like that. He looked like a scrawny little runt, but God was the one who gave him his strength. It wasn't his exercise, diet plan, or whatever. It wasn't his going to the gym, and lifting weights and all those things. It's not about Daniel's diet. It's about Daniel's God. And let me just briefly say this. I'm going to come back to the, I want to mention them briefly this morning. It's not about Daniel's prayer. It's about Daniel's God. That's not sacrilegious. Daniel prayed, and it's important to pray. I think we as God's people don't pray, take prayer seriously enough. And we can pray, and we should pray. But without a God that answers prayer, our prayer is nothing more than a religious tradition. And I fear that that's what prayer is to us, to me, many times. We're to pray in God's name, in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And sometimes we pray with the answer in mind. God, give me this. That's not how the Bible says we're to pray. But that's how we pray. We have a list of things that we want God to accomplish. And God, if you don't do it, I'm going to get mad at you. That's not the way Daniel prayed. Prayer is not just begging God for things. Prayer is first and foremost fellowship with God. And we get off track right there from the very beginning. That's what I see in studying the prayer life of Bible characters. First and foremost, fellowship with God. It's not giving Him our grocery list. And prayer is where grace begins. A prayer that doesn't change me is not real prayer. A prayer that attempts to change God or attempts to pray, change other people is not God's. It's not about Daniel's prayer. It's about Daniel's God and how he learned to pray. And then this one, and again we'll come back to these two, Lord willing, tonight. It's not Daniel's prophecy, but it's Daniel's God. It's not about his prophecy, but it's about his God. You see, prophecy in the Bible, when you think of prophecy, what do you think of? Somebody help me out here. When you hear the word prophecy, let's study prophecy. What do we usually think of when we think of prophecy? Foretelling the future. May I suggest to you that that's not the main emphasis of prophecy? There's one gift in the New Testament, the spiritual gifts given in the New Testament, there's three times these gifts are listed, and there's only one that's listed all three times, and that is prophecy. So do we have people going around telling the future? Well, we do today, sadly, but that's not what Bible prophecy is all about. Prophecy is more about forthtelling than foretelling. It's about proclaiming the truth of God, proclaiming God's word. And it's not about, well, Daniel had this special vision. No, Daniel was just acting on and proclaiming the word that he knew. Sometimes when we think of prophecy, we want to study God's plan for the future or what that means to me. I would suggest when you study prophecy, when you study God's word, let God be God and worship Him and not try to figure out the details of everything that's going to happen. Let's look at Him for who He is now. Let's look at Him for what we are and how He wants to have a relationship with us. In Daniel chapter number, I'm not sure why I have this reference down. I got to look at it first. Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 30. when Daniel was foretelling the king's future, or foretelling the future in chapter number 2, to Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "For as for me, this secret, this mystery is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of the future." Right? What the future holds? No, that thou might know the thoughts of thy heart. The number one reason God gave Nebuchadnezzar the vision and God gave Daniel the interpretation of that vision is so Nebuchadnezzar could see what's in his heart. And you're going to see what happened in Nebuchadnezzar later in the book of Daniel. Some of you know already because you've read the book of Daniel. But the purpose of prophecy is first and foremost to show me what's in my heart. That I'm a wicked sinner. That God is holy and He is just and He is true. And one day I'm going to stand before Him. I'm not sure exactly how I'm going to get from point A to point B, but I do know that one day I'm going to stand before Him. And that's the purpose of prophesy, to reveal God's truth. And let me tell you, the most important prophecy you'll ever hear is this: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? There's none righteous. No, not one. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We sang about that this morning. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the greatest prophecy you'll ever hear. That's the greatest truth you'll ever hear. And the wages of my sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But Lord, I want to know about prophecy. I want to know what's happening in the Middle East right now. I want to know what President Trump is the beast. Or was the next president, or the last president. I want to know, who's lining up with who, and what's going on in our world today? No, the greatest message of God is that God wants to show us what's in our heart, that I'm a sinner that's lost and condemned without God, and I need to be saved. I need to be born again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. But God gives us a way of salvation, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the greatest prophecy right there. That's the greatest message right there. And the greatest message that was given to Nebuchadnezzar is not that he's going to be this head of gold, that he's going to be the king of the greatest empire there ever was, and all the other empires up to this day that we live in today are inferior to him. The greatest message to Nebuchadnezzar is so God could show you what's in your heart, and that you would turn to Him for salvation. The greatest message you'll ever hear, the greatest prophecy you'll ever hear, is what will happen to this soul when it dies, when it leaves this body. Where will I spend eternity? That's the message that God has for us. It's not about what's going to happen tomorrow. It's about God and His eternal nature, His eternal kingdom, that when we get saved, we become citizens of His eternal kingdom. Let me ask you this morning, are you a citizen of His eternal kingdom? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? It's not about finding out what's going to happen tomorrow, where I can buy stocks, or what I should do to invest, or what I should do to prepare for the next battle, or how much food do I need to keep in my basement to get ready for for what's going to happen tomorrow, and all these. No, it's about knowing God and walking with Him and trusting Him to carry you through whatever tomorrow brings. That's the message of Daniel. I'm going to ask you to stand.